At this time, I'm going to once again encourage each of you to turn with me, if you would, in your own Bibles, to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, as this morning we return to the topic of the sovereignly given spiritual gifts, as we consider this morning the first five verses of that chapter. Back on June the 23rd, I preached a sermon that ended with the text of the first half of chapter 12, verse 31, where Paul makes this statement, "But earnestly desire the higher gifts." There I explain that what he's saying is to be zealous for the gifts that are most useful for the building up of the body of Christ. That was Paul's point. He then began a chapter which honestly is best viewed as kind of a parenthesis. He's talking about spiritual gifts, earnestly desire the higher gifts. But by the way, let me share with you something that is even more useful for building up the body of Christ, and that's chapter 13, the chapter of love, a Christ-like love that never ends. With that, now the apostle returns to his discussion on the topic of spiritual gifts, particularly as they are applied within the corporate gathering of the church. And he does so, honestly, almost with the exact same wording. The beginning of verse 31 of chapter 12 says, "But earnestly desire the higher gifts." Now he's going to say, "Earnestly desire spiritual gifts." The statements are virtually identical to one another. It's as if Paul doesn't even skip a beat. And so we must not skip a beat. We too must consider, again, the topic of spiritual gifts, especially, this chapter is going to focus especially on those of prophecy. And in this setting, what I'm going to say to you is this, that prophecy is the declaring, the proclaiming of the Word of God. It is not in these instances, in our cultural context, in our time and place, it is not an inspired speaking of the Word of God. God's Word has been completed, but we proclaim that inspired Word, and he contrasts that with the speaking of tongues. But before we consider the topic again for this morning, let's seek the illumination of the Holy Spirit, the one who has given to us these gifts. And so let's go before the Lord our God in prayer. Oh Lord, as we come to your word, which is the only rule for faith and obedience, your word which guides us as we gather as a corporate body to worship. As your Spirit manifests gifts, Lord, I pray that your Spirit would open our hearts that we might understand, that we might be a people who live in obedience to your word, that we would all build up your body. For we build upon the foundation, the sure foundation of Jesus Christ, him crucified, yet him resurrected as well. Lord, now open our ears, open our hearts, that we might be your vessels in this world. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Apostle Peter writes that no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but rather men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, let us hear now that which was carried by the Holy Spirit, inspired by the Spirit. As I read 1 Corinthians chapter 14, I'll read just the first five verses. "Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God, for no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to the people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now, I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Someone once said that if the only tool that you have is a hammer, then every job appears to be a nail. Because the only thing a hammer was designed for was driving in nails. Or in my case, to then kind of pry out the ones that you drove in incorrectly. But it's to drive in nails. A hammer is of no use if you want to paint a wall. Can you imagine that? Painting a wall with a hammer? It wouldn't work. But often people, and this would include myself, use the wrong tool for the wrong task. I've shared before that I often use my teeth to try and open packages or open bottles or cans or whatever. I've been known to take a screwdriver and try to use the butt end to be a hammer and drive in a nail. But using the wrong tool seldom accomplishes the task, and at least when it does, it usually doesn't accomplish it well. So we have that understanding that we have to use the right tool for the right job. That is a very true statement. Well, here's the thing. Each of us, all of us, we have a job to do. We have a church to build. We have a people to build up. That's been Paul's emphasis now for this whole three-chapter section of chapters 12 through 14. The Christian must, in all things, seek to build up the church. We need to be busy seeking to build up our brothers and sisters in Christ. In order to accomplish that, we need to use the right tool or tools. We aren't going to build one another up if we walk around with a hammer in our hand. So Paul here lists three tools that are in the Christian's toolbox. He mentions specifically here love, the speaking in tongues, and prophecy. And so we have to consider these three tools within our context, and we have to think about them within the setting of, will they be the right tool to accomplish the task of building up the church? So the first tool, just the first two words of the chapter, Paul tells us that we understand that we must pursue love to build up the church. Paul's opening command here, tying, of course, to what it has just immediately preceded it and will always remain in the background of the Scriptures, especially in the New Testament where we're repeatedly told that we are to love one another. He says, pursue love. Now, the Greek word for pursue is diakote. And it means, of course, yes, it means to pursue. The ESV folks knew what they were doing. But there's a nuance to the verb, and it means to put something into rapid motion, to follow after something eagerly. It's often a word that's used by hunters. As a hunter chases after its prey, it's earnestly seeking to acquire it. Another writer notes that it's a never-terminating action. So the idea is strain after, never stop, earnestly endeavor, eagerly seek to shower your brothers and sisters in Christ with love. Not love like what we see in the world, not like what you see on the little cell commercial boxes that we all have, but love, sacrificial love like that of Christ. A love that pursues, a love that will not forsake. A love which holds on to people no matter how hard they try to pull away from us. That's the kind of love that Christ has. No matter how much we try to pull away, he says, I have a love that will not let me go. Oh, love that will not let me go. I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that thine ocean depths, its flow may richer, fuller be. We'll sing those words as we conclude our service this morning. But for now, We have to heed. This is a command. This isn't just a good idea. Paul commands, pursue love. Let that remind you, love cannot be an emotion merely. You can't command emotions. But I can command actions. Love is a verb, remember that? Pursue others to love them the way Christ loves them. Put such love into rapid motion. Do so in never-terminating action. Such a love will build up the church. It will build up your brothers and sisters in Christ. Love is always an appropriate, even perhaps the best tool for the job. It's always appropriate. So get to work. Build one another up in love. Love one another. Love is the most excellent tool that we have in our toolbox. But we can't ignore the other tools that are at some disposal. So Paul will put before us the Spirit-gifted tools of prophecy and speaking in tongues. But let me put a bit of a disclaimer on the speaking in tongues here. Within this chapter, largely as a whole, Paul is focusing on uninterpreted tongues. Tongues where neither the speaker nor anyone within the congregation is equipped to interpret or translate for the congregation. So because they cannot be translated, the idea is that uninterpreted tongues, Paul will say, will only build up the individual. They cannot build up the church. You can't be built up by things you don't understand. So while Paul appears in many ways in this chapter to speak negatively about the speaking in tongues, we must never lose sight of the fact that tongues are a valuable gift. They are a gift of the Holy Spirit. Consider what Paul said even in our text, verse 5. Now I want all of you to speak in tongues. Doesn't sound like something he wants forsaken. In fact, at the end of the chapter, he will explicitly say, do not forbid it. It's not something to be viewed as taboo. He desires, he says, that everyone should have this gift as the Spirit sovereignly chooses to manifest it and distribute it within the body. Paul commends the gift. He refuses to speak negatively about it, as sadly many in the church do today. Speaking in tongues is a gift of the Spirit. It is an appointment, a manifestation of the power of the Spirit. They are, like every other spiritual gift, given for the edification and the building up of the church. But in that case, it only works if the companion gift is present, that of interpreting. An interpreter must be present. You know, a lot of people, they think of the gift of tongues as this spontaneous occurrence, as something that happens is beyond the control of the speaker. The Corinthians would have experienced that. They would have had real good experience because that took place in the pagan temples around them. Folks would be moved in ecstatic exercise and speech. There was no control, seemingly. But Paul, throughout this chapter, is actually going to give commands. He will tell those who don't, when an interpreter is not present, don't speak. So it's not some spontaneous, out-of-control thing. It is a very controlled thing. Paul will end the chapter, do everything decently and in order. So it's not this random chaos. He says, if there's no one to interpret, because it can't build up the church, remain quiet. Because if nobody understands, there's 0 point to it. It is a valuable gift from God, but it's no value to the church as a whole. Rather, Paul will say, though, that uninterpreted tongues are at least an encouragement to the speaker. Paul says he speaks to, or it could actually be interpreted, he speaks for or he speaks of God. Paul says he's uttering the mysteries of God, things that are unknown that need to be revealed to be understood. But in this case, they remain mysteries because nobody, even the speaker, can understand them. But Paul does say that at the same time, they encourage the speaker. Well, how can that be? How can they be encouraged when even they do not understand what they're saying? How is it that their faith is built up when, again, they have no clue what they are saying? Now, whether the gift of tongues is to speak in some unknown or angelic language, as a lot of people in the larger church, you know, Pentecostal backgrounds will proclaim, or whether it is to speak in a foreign language, as most Reformed scholars, in line with Acts chapter 2 and with the wording that we'll see in the very text that we read next week, where Paul is explicitly talking about human languages. Regardless, the vessel, the person, can be encouraged by the fact that God is gifting them and using them to reveal the mysteries of God. It should encourage them, yes, in their person, but it should encourage them in another meaning of the word, to go out and find someone who is able to interpret that language for them, so that the language can be a blessing to others. I can imagine that there's great encouragement that one would feel, but a great calling to go and find one who can interpret, because our goal is to build up the body. This is true because uninterpreted tongues, like I said, they're of no value to the church. If I were to have read to you these five verses this morning straight from the Greek New Testament, there are two of you in this room, I believe, there may be more, that would understand anything of what I said. It wouldn't be an encouragement to you. Maybe I could preach this whole sermon. Maybe I could do, maybe preach in Mandarin to you. Would that benefit anyone? Maybe it'll keep you awake a little more because, you know, what the heck is going on? But it wouldn't build you up. Again, we wouldn't understand a thing. Those of you that have been here for a while, you know that global missions is important to me. And I've been blessed to lead teams to India and to Peru, to Mexico, and to many other places. And generally speaking, in all of those places, the language is definitely unknown to me and generally to the teams. Although when we were in Mexico, obviously Eileen was able to speak, and we had some others that could speak some Spanish and such. But each year, as a part of our mission trips, we would go and we would worship with the local congregations. And when we would go and worship, for the most part, the languages spoken were the native tongue of the location where we were. And that's how it should be. But I don't understand Spanish. And I don't understand Quechua. And I surely don't understand Hindi. When the word was preached, it was of no use to me or to our teams, other than to see the gathered body worshiping. That was a blessing. But there was no building up. You know, maybe you pick out a word here and there, but you don't have the context around, so you don't understand. Such is the reality of speaking in an uninterpreted voice, language, tongue, within the setting of the church. It's no value if no one understands it. It's a tool that cannot build up the body of Christ. It's like taking a little, you know, the eyeglass screwdriver and trying to bust up a boulder with it. It's not going to work. The tool is not the right one for the job. But if there is someone there who can interpret it, Paul says in verse 5, when the speaker can share, in my experience, in both Hindi and English, or Quechua and English, or Spanish and English, then the gift can build up the whole of the body. In many ways, then the gift of speaking in tongues becomes akin to, equivalent to, the third tool that we have to examine this morning, that is the gift of prophecy. And here the apostle declares that prophecy does, in fact, build up the church. That's why Paul advocates for prophecy over. He says it's greater than speaking in tongues, at least when tongues are uninterpreted. Verse 3, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. Paul gives us three reasons why prophecy is greater than speaking in uninterpreted tongues, why it's a benefit to the gathered body of Christ. The first is that prophecy builds upon the foundation of Christ. The word translated here as upbuilding, the Greek word is oikodomen. Oiko means house. Domen, to build a house. It means to edify, to build up. Proclaiming the word builds up the house. It builds up the body of Christ. The preaching of the word is a means of grace for God's people. It builds them up. Now, this is a word that Paul has used many times in this epistle. Most recently, he says that love builds up. So here he's saying that proclaiming the word of God builds up. It does so in the same way that love builds up. So as love is an appropriate tool to use, so too is proclaiming the word. It builds up. But as I mentioned at the beginning of the service, it's important to consider how a person first uses a word, because that really gives us the context to understand how they like to use that word. And Paul's first use of it in this epistle was back in chapter 3 that we read earlier, where the Corinthians were told that they must build on the foundation that has been laid for them. The only foundation, Paul says, he declares it, is Jesus Christ. Christ is our sure foundation. And he says that we are then to build upon that foundation through our proclamation of the Word of God. He says, you know what, some will go out and they will build upon it poorly. They will use wood, and they will use hay, and they will use straw, and it will be burned when it is tested. But others will build upon it with gold and with silver and with precious stones. When we proclaim Jesus Christ and Him crucified, when we proclaim the Word of God as it is given to us, we build others up. And Paul says, when tested, it will prove our message to be true, and thus in the end, we shall be rewarded. Prophecy or proclamation of the word builds on the firm foundation of Christ. It builds a strong house. It builds an everlasting house for the body of Christ. You know, there's people that think, and I've heard this in different corners, well, why do you just preach through this text? There's difficult things here. Why don't you skip through? Or why don't you preach on social justice and the importance of that? And others from the other side, well, why don't you preach on the injustice of a male punching a female in the face in the Olympics? Why? Because prophecy, the proclamation of the word, that which builds, is only built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ as He is found in His word. That's why we don't preach any of that other nonsense. That's why we work our way through the Word of God as He gives it to us. Difficult parts and all. And trust me, there is a difficult part in this chapter. God means to build us all up through His Word. Trust me, ladies, when we get to that section, God is building you up. Don't be distracted. We'll cover that when it gets there. Prophecy builds upon the foundation of Christ, but secondly, the apostle notes that prophecy exhorts to faithful living. The word translated in our text as encouragement in verse 3, paraklesen, it means to verbally exhort someone. Our confession acknowledges, as we read earlier, that the Word of God alone is the only rule for faith and practice, for faith and obedience. That means the Word of God alone is sufficient to tell us everything that we need to know about God, everything that we are to believe. I cannot lay some belief on you that I cannot ground in the Word of God. If I say you need to believe this in believe this to be true, say verse and chapter, please. Because if we can't ground it in the Word, it's not to be believed, nor is it to be obeyed. Proclaiming the Word of God, though, calls the people of God to faithfulness to God. Proclaiming, preaching, some have said, is to declare in relation to the text both what it means and how to apply it to my lives. What does it do, and so what? What do I do with it? That's what differentiates preaching from just teaching. The preacher teaches what the text means, but then has to apply it to our lives. He encourages the what to do, the practice, exhorts to faithfulness to the proclaimed word. Understand this, biblical exhortation is never a take it or leave it proposition. When the word is faithfully proclaimed, you are not simply encouraged to faithfulness. At the beginning of the sermon each week, I say, I encourage you to turn with me in your Bibles. I'm encouraging you. That's a good thing to do. It would be good if you're looking in the Word of God, maybe even taking notes there or whatever. I'm encouraging you. But what Paul is saying here is I'm not just encouraging you to faithfulness, I am exhorting you. I am commanding faithfulness to God's word. The proclaimed word, when it's faithfully preached, utters the very commands of God. Prophecy, the proclaiming of God's word in the language of the people, prophecy builds upon the foundation of Christ. It exhorts to faithful living, and Paul adds that prophecy comforts the hurting. The word translated as comfort or consolation is only found here, only this one time in the New Testament, at least in that form. Now, different forms and variations of it are found in other places, and they mean something like comforting the bereaved. And we understand from other sources as well that the word means to strengthen the faint-hearted, to help those who are going through difficult and trying times. None of you have any of that going on. Right? No difficult, no trying times right now. Paul says God's word is the tool to build you up in that point in time. Proclaiming God's word is what brings comfort. It consoles because why? It's built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Proclaiming the word reminds us that this fallen, this broken world, these trials, this is not all there is. Jesus came, He overcame the world, He overcame death and the grave, and He overcame even our great enemy. Though we, yes, Mark, walk through the valley of the shadow of death, though the enemy lies in wait, Peter, like a crouching lion seeking someone to devour, yes, the pains and the trials are all very real and confusing and troubling at times, but this world is not our home. The pains of this life, they may seem long to us, but in the face of eternity, they are short. Even the grave does not have the power to hold the people of Christ. The word proclaimed brings that very consolation of the one who overcame. It brings His consoling word to us. There's no greater comfort than knowing that the seemingly overwhelming trials, that I am in Christ, that this is not all there is. The pains of this world are temporary. All of it will fade in the glory of His face. When He shall come, we'll all be like Him. All the fallenness, all the brokenness, all the crap, all the pain, yes, I use that word, it's all going to be gone. No more. The comfort is found in the faithful proclamation of the word. God's word alone consoles. Our world offers us all sorts of fakes and counterfeits and substitutes, things that only last. They're selling you stuff to comfort and console, but it only lasts for a short time, and it makes the situation far worse. Christ offers eternity. Don't settle for any of the false garbage that the world offers. Don't settle for the counterfeits of the enemy. Find your comfort, your exhortation, your consolation in God's word and the faithful proclamation of that word. Proclaiming God's word is indeed a most useful tool for building up the church. Pimiv! Pick him! BM up! Chavezit! Peak! Did that build you up? Did that encourage you or console you? Maybe the interpretation will. Stop. Pay attention. Will you sin? The truth will conquer. All is finished. If the goal is simply to impress with the ability to speak in some unknown language, then next week perhaps I'll do the whole sermon in Klingon. But that's not going to build anybody up. It's my job to build. It is our job, all of us, to build a house, to build up our brothers and sisters in Christ, to proclaim God's word. You have the job to proclaim God's word. And so I seek to proclaim it in a way that is hopefully clear and readily understandable. And honestly, a whole sermon in Klingon, I don't even know what would happen to my vocal cords. The point is this. The purpose of any spiritual gift, because it's easy to get lost in this chapter and say, you know what, the gift of prophecy and the gift of speaking in tongues and perhaps even interpreting the speaking in tongues is a gift I don't have. There are some of you here that do. Okay? There are folks that can speak and interpret Spanish for us and Japanese for us. So that gift is present amongst us. But it's easy to get lost in, proclaiming in that type of way and speaking in tongues is not my thing. And though this chapter is going to focus largely on those, it is nonetheless all of our jobs to build up the body of Christ, to encourage and to console. Every spiritual gift has as its purpose to build up the body of Christ. Don't lose sight of that. Yes, the text is focused on those, and that's where we have to go because that's what the text says, but I'm going to always remind you that it applies to every other gift as well. The giver builds up the body of Christ when they sacrificially give. The server builds up the body of Christ when they sacrificially serve. The teacher builds up the body of Christ when they teach. And on I can go. Use the gift or the gifts that God has given you for that purpose. Use them in this present age for building up your brothers and sisters in Christ. That's why God has given it to you. It's His intended and His sole purpose. Don't paint with a hammer. Use the gift that God has given for the reason God has given it. And over every one of them, all of you can do this. Cover them with love. Pursue love. Love is perfect for every and any occasion. Love covers a multitude of sins. Love binds up the brokenhearted. Love encourages one to faithfulness. Love overcomes whatever the trial is that we are facing. Love, though, especially when love is combined with the proclaimed word of God, these two, they come together and they form almost, if you will, the perfect tool for the job. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this body of believers. I thank you for the gifts that you have spread out here. I've seen these brothers and sisters exhort to faithfulness. I've seen them console and encourage and strengthen one another. I've felt it, Lord, even myself over these last few weeks. Lord, work through your people to build up your church, to bring glory and honor to the one who is our sure and certain foundation. Lord, we We praise you that this world is not our home, at least not as it is presently constituted. Lord, we look forward to the day when Christ will return, when your people will see face to face, and we will reflect him perfectly. And even then, Lord, we'll still be exhorted by your word. Lord, we thank you. It is a precious gift that you have given to us. And Lord, we give you the thanks and praise. In Jesus' precious name, amen.